Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 24, and before I pray, let me give something by way of a prologue as to why we're looking at this psalm. Over the next couple of months, to the end of January, and there are a couple of Wednesdays where we're not meeting at all because of New Year's Day and Christmas and stuff. But check it online as to which Wednesdays we're actually meeting. But we are looking at seven psalms, and these psalms were collected together somewhere. The history is a little vague, but somewhere during the Second Temple, so after the exile and after the return from the exile and after Ezra and Nehemiah and all of that and the rebuilding of the temple, in that 300-400 year stretch, sometimes we call it the intertestamental period, sometimes we call it the Second Temple period, the prayer book, the Jews had a kind of prayer book, a kind of liturgical prayer book for use in the temple, and psalms that would be sung by the Levitical choirs, for example. And seven psalms were identified, each psalm representing a day of the week. So there was a Sunday psalm, a Monday psalm, a Tuesday psalm, and so on, until the Shabbat psalm, the Sabbath psalm. And only the Shabbat psalm is actually identified as such in the Hebrew Bible. It's actually called a psalm for the Sabbath. None of the others bear the title a psalm for Wednesday or a psalm for Thursday. A little bit more information. When the Jews forgot how to speak Hebrew and largely were living in a Greek culture, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. We call it the Septuagint. And the Septuagint does have five psalms bearing a title. This is Monday's psalm. This is Tuesday's psalm. Actually, Tuesday and Thursday are not identified, if my memory serves me correctly. So then the question is, okay, so there was a psalm for each day of the week. Why choose this psalm to represent Tuesday? Or why choose this psalm to represent Friday? And with all the skill in the world, I have not been able to fathom any rhyme nor reason for that. Some have tried to see a connection between the 7 days of creation. And this one begins, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So this is the psalm for the first day of the week, for Sunday in a Jewish reckoning. And so this psalm is about creation, and it's about the creation of the world and that God rules and reigns. And there's kind of a logic to that, okay, they chose this psalm to represent the first day of creation. Trying to fit all the others, and my friend who's going to speak next week, if he can fathom for me why that particular psalm is Monday's psalm, I will be in awe of him. But I thought it might be fun to look at these psalms and bear in mind that for 2,000 plus years, at least in the Jewish calendar and liturgy, these psalms have been associated with these psalms have been associated with a particular day of the week. So tonight's psalm is Psalm 24, and before I read the psalm, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for this songbook that we find in the middle of our Bibles. You've created us to sing and to sing your praises. You've created us for worship, and each one of these psalms is a psalm about worship. And so tonight again, as we turn now to the 24th Psalm, we ask for your blessing and come by your Spirit and open up the word to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, the key issue, I think, in this psalm is verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And hill here, of course, is Mount Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple is. And so the question is, who has the right to enter into the temple of God? And in the period of the Psalms, the temple of God is where God is. God is present in his temple, the Shekinah glory that manifested itself, the presence of God himself. So the question is a fundamental question. It's a gospel question. Who has the right to come into the presence of God? Well, that's a terrifying question from one point of view, particularly when we see that at least a part of the answer is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's kind of terrifying, that the only person who has the right to come into the presence of one who is absolutely holy is one who is absolutely holy himself or herself. And that's kind of terrifying, isn't it? And we're meant, I think, to be jolted by that. I think we're meant to be brought up a little short by that. And so we need to see what this means. And then some of you will, of course, realize that the latter part of the psalm, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This part of the psalm is actually used in the New Testament as a depiction of the ascension of Jesus, that Jesus is ascending and entering through the gates and coming into the very presence of God. So Professor Finlayson, whom you don't know, but I met once, and he was a professor in the Free Church College in Edinburgh back in the 50s, 60s, early 70s, or thereabouts. And he said, this in a sermon on Psalm 23, that Psalms 22, 23, and 24 actually belong together. Psalm 22 is the psalm Jesus cited on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So Psalm 22 is a psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm, and he calls it the psalm of the crook, the shepherd's crook. So psalm of the cross, psalm of the crook. And Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown, the crown of Jesus. So I don't know if that helps at all, but putting Psalms 22, 23, and 24 together. Well, let's look at this psalm briefly. And in verses 1 and 2, you have a call to enter, established by a consideration of God's majesty. A call to enter. That's the issue. Who can enter into God's presence? And it's established by a consideration of God's majesty. It begins with God, the creator and sustainer. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all the world and those who dwell therein. He's the one who grounds everything. He is the one who establishes everything. And in the Hebrew text, there's a particular emphasis given to the Lord's, and he has founded it, in verse 2. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He made it. He brought it into being. He sustains everything that is. And it's a reference. It looks as if it's a reference to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Going right back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That the creation isn't self-created, and it's not self-sustaining. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. God is to be praised as the creator. The beauty and order and structure and harmony of the universe evokes hymns of praise to the Creator God. The waters beneath are meant to evoke the question as to the world's security and stability. And the picture that ought to come to mind is that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and God walking with them in the cool of the day. And there's fellowship and there's harmony and there's untrammeled concord. But we are driven here, aren't we, from God's presence. We were created to worship God. But question in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, brings us now up short. We're given just a glimpse of the greatness and majesty and glory of God in creation. But now comes this question, the difficulty of entry into God's presence is now established by a consideration of God's holiness. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall enter the temple? Who shall come into his very presence? Who can stand in the holy place? And the answer in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who isn't an idolater, the one who isn't dishonest in relationship to himself or dishonest in relationship to others or dishonest in relationship to God. And commentators on the psalm here point out how the language here is reminiscent of the language that is used in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments section of the book of Exodus. And it's the fundamental question, isn't it, for all of us? How can we come into God's presence? What right do we have to come into the presence of God? The God who made everything. The God who keeps everything in being. And only the pure in heart can see God. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm always amazed by people that say, you know, I like to live by the Sermon on the Mount. You know, people who Generally, there are people who never read the Bible, don't really know much about the Bible, have a vague idea that Jesus preached a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. They like to live by its moral precepts and ethical standards and so on. And anyone who says, I like to live by the standards of the Sermon on the Mount, really probably has never read the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are all alike under sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our throats are an open grave. Our tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. We recite these words sometimes in the confession of sin, in the liturgy. It's taken from Romans 3, and all of these statements are actually quotations taken from the Old Testament. Paul is putting together a list of verses from the Old Testament that speak of our sinfulness, our depravity. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And that's the problem, isn't it? That we have no right. We have no inherent right to come into the presence of God. If I have to demonstrate my holiness in order to come into the presence of God, from one point of view, I'm lost. It isn't possible. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So what verses 3-6 say is actually the gospel. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Actually, what this psalm is about is justification. That in the presence of God, we who are Christians, we who believe and trust in the gospel, we are reckoned righteous. We do have clean hands. We do have a pure heart. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, isn't it? That in the gospel we are reckoned as righteous as Jesus is righteous. We are reckoned law keepers as Jesus kept the law. And therefore in the closing section of the Psalm 7-10, that answers the question, how can we be reckoned right? How can we be reckoned to have clean hands and a pure heart? And it's by what the King has done for us. And it describes now this picture of the ascension of Jesus coming to the gates of heaven and the gates opening wide, and he enters into the presence of his heavenly Father. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. It's a picture, of course, that Old Testament folk would have been very familiar with, entering into the gates of a city. Those gates which would have been barred, swinging wide open, and you're entering into the gates of this city and into its protection. This is the text, this latter section of Psalm 24 is the text that Handel set to describe the ascension in part 2 of Handel's Messiah. And he set it sort of antiphonally. Chorus approaching with the king. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then a voice from within the walls. Who is the King of glory? And the spokesman now speaking on behalf of the king. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And a chorus sings, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And the voice from within once again. Who is he, the King of glory? And then everyone, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. He comes to the gates of heaven, having accomplished and fulfilled all the demands that were placed upon him as the mediator, as the servant, the suffering servant of the Lord. And he hears his heavenly Father say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He has kept the law. He has stood in our place. He has rendered obedience, one of the categories in the New Testament to describe the work of Christ as an act of obedience. He was obedient even up to the point of death, Paul says in Philippians 2. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Gregory of Nyssa, 4th century, had a profound contribution to make to the doctrine of the Trinity. And he wrote, when Christ ascends, our guardians form a procession for him and command the hypercosmic powers to open the heavens that he may be adored there once more. But they did not recognize him because he has put on the poor coat of human nature. And his garments are red from the winepress of our sins. And this time it is they who cry, who is the King of glory? That's a beautiful description, isn't it? Spurgeon wrote an enormous commentary on the book of Psalms, the Treasury of David, and five, I think, massive volumes, as he spent a lifetime gathering materials and comments of other commentators. And he says on this psalm, it is possible that you are saying, I shall never enter the heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor a pure heart. Look then to Christ, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust him. Follow in his footsteps and repose upon his merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust him. But how can I get the character described, say you? The Spirit of God will give you that. He will create in you a new heart and a right spirit. Faith in Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit and has all virtues wrapped up in it. Well, those are really encouraging words. So this 24th psalm was the Hebrew psalm for Sunday. And it's a gospel psalm and a depiction of the coming Savior and Redeemer and Lord. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. It would be terrifying to think that we would need absolute purity to enter into heaven, a purity worked up by ourselves, a self-produced purity, for then we would be damned forever, because it is an impossibility. We bear the sin of Adam, and we sin by nature and deed. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the provision of the King of Glory triumphantly, victoriously entering the gates of heaven into your very nearer presence, because he is altogether the righteous one. And it is in him and in union with him that we are saved and gain entrance into these gates ourselves. So tonight, afresh, we ask for your blessing as we come together for a season of prayer, and may these gospel assurances and the provision of an ever blessed and glorious and victorious Saviour be an encouragement to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.